If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and turn with me now to Psalm 1. That's where we're going to be picking it up this morning. As we continue in worship, we're in Psalm 1. That should be somewhere near the middle of your Bible. And Psalm 1, it holds an interesting place in Scripture. Almost every commentator you read, every biblical theologian will tell you that Psalm 1 really serves as sort of the gateway to all of the Psalms. And so that's where we're going to start our series here in the Psalms this summer, working through this. And so what I'd ask you to do now is just stand with me, if you will. And let's set our hearts now to receive the word of the Lord this morning. We're in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have to be here together, to sit with your people, to receive your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear now. Give us eyes to see, Lord, that you would awaken our souls this morning to truly receive your word. And in all ways possible, would you move me out of the way? Lord, don't let my stammering tongue, don't let my weak mind, don't let all of my shortcomings, don't let any of those things stand between you and your people this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to see Jesus here today. Please give us that gift. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we close out what remains of the summer, we're going to be taking we're going to take 6 weeks here, the next 6 Sundays, and we're going to be looking at a sampling of the Psalms from all the different genres. So there's different types of Psalms. We'll look at Psalms of thanksgiving. We will look at Psalms of lament. We'll look at Psalms of praise. And we'll look at what they even call Psalms of confidence. And for today, stepping into the season here in Psalm 1, Psalm 1 is usually called a wisdom psalm. That's sort of the genre it falls into. It's a psalm that teaches us. Here's what it teaches us. It teaches us what it looks like to walk in godly wisdom as we carry on in this journey of life together in this world. And what it tells us, what it's going to tell us, is that over and against all of the good things that the world has to offer, over and above, over and against all the good things that the world has to offer, and over and against the good things that vie for both our attention and our affection, the pathway to the truly blessed life flows straight from the Word of God. That's the pinnacle point of the whole thing, that a truly blessed life comes from both knowing and delighting in the Word of God. And the way the psalm does this, the Word of God meeting us here in the reality of life, the way it does it is through what we see here is a series of contrasts. That's sort of the methodology that the psalm is going to use. It's a series of contrasts that God in his grace gives us in order to simplify it for us. And so there are three primary contrasts. Here they are, three primary contrasts that Psalm 1 presents. It's that there are two peoples, and that there are ultimately and only two destinies. That's it. That's what the psalmist is after. It's a simple reality that there are only two ways, two peoples, and ultimately two destiny. So look back there at verse 1 with me as we step into this. Here's how he starts. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." There are a couple of foundational realities that we need to understand here, because the psalm, I love how the psalm doesn't do this, actually. The psalm doesn't take the time to explain them. It just sort of accepts them as reality of life in this world. And the first of those sort of fundamental realities is that everyone is walking. That's like the base level thing. It's not necessarily an assumption. It's really a statement of fact. Everyone, every human being, every image bearer of God in this world is on a journey somewhere. That's the principle of life that the Bible consistently establishes and holds to. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a consistent witness in the Bible that we are all on our way, right? That this is not where it all ends. We are all moving forward. And what the psalmist is presenting here is that the forward progression that we're making is in one of two ways. And the first way is summarized as the counsel of the wicked right there. And counsel, what counsel means, all right, is advice. It means instruction or guidance. So this would be what we would call the wisdom of the world or the guidance of the world. A lot of commentators call it the way of the fool. That's the way the counsel of the wicked is described, as the way of the fool. And notice how it's framed in the negative. It starts out here with a defining of what not to do. And it comes in three parts there. Okay, the way of the fool here is the counsel of the wicked. That's the first way. It's the way of sinners. And then it's the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is someone who mocks or makes fun of something, right? A scoffer is a belittler. That's what a scoffer is. I think you made the argument that today most of us are pretty good scoffers. It's basically the currency of conversation that we trade in most of the time, right? It's a pretty normal tactic to just make fun of things that we either don't understand or things that are different than us or different than whatever we see as normal or whatever fits the culture. And so there's a sense here that the blessed way, here's what I'm telling you, that there's a sense here that the blessed way is a countercultural way. And if you take all these together, the scoffer, the sinner, and the wicked, what we realize pretty quickly is that that is also the natural way of the world around us. That's the testimony of Scripture, and it's the witness of the world around us. Paul says in Romans 3, you probably remember this, in Romans 3, Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. 23. I know we're in like VBS season. I've seen pictures, man. A lot of y'all have hit every VBS in town. Good for you. I'm sure you got all the t-shirts. That's amazing, right? It's a great thing. Romans 3:23 is one of those VBS verses that you memorize as a kid, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what's funny about that verse, this is really interesting, but if you look up the word all, if you look up that word all, for all have sinned, if you look up that word in the Greek, what it means, here's what it really means. It means all. You see, God is really simple sometimes. It's not a tricky one. It means all. That's what it, when he says all have sinned, that means all. That means everyone, the whole human race, all have sinned. And so the natural way of man, here's what we can discern from that. If all have sinned and fall short, then the way of sinners is the natural way. That's the way we're naturally bent. The natural way of man is the way of sinners. That's our common natural orientation. But what the psalmist is declaring here, here's maybe the good news for us today. He's saying there's another way. He's going, you don't have to go that way. Right? You don't have to keep drifting down that stream. You don't have to keep blindly following that natural pathway. Look at verse 2. Here's the contrast, right? But his delight, this is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. So there's the way of the fool that's being put out there, and then there's the way of the Lord. And there might be some nuance in how those two ways look from the outside. We dress them up all sorts of different ways, but at the end of the day, you can only ultimately go one of two ways. And listen, that's a countercultural statement right there. And you may not realize that. It might not sound like it on the surface, but that is an exclusive statement. I was thinking about that this week, actually this morning, that kind of hit me, and saying that there are only two ways. That flies in the face of everything the world tells us today. We live in this very subjective reality, a culture of subjective truth, where what we believe defines what is true, or what we think defines what is true, or what we prefer defines what is true, or what we're comfortable with defines what is true. But the psalm is actually going to go a step further. It's going to say there are two ways, and then further beyond that, because as if the two ways weren't enough to be countercultural, what the psalm is about to say is that it's not just that there are only two ways, there are only two types of people. There are two peoples. Look at verse 3 with me. Speaking of the blessed man, we're now in verse 3, we read this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. More than a few years ago, Laurie and I, and really it was our, really it was our whole family. We had the privilege of walking with two young men through their late high school years, and then all the way through their college years. And for college, both of them made the decision to attend the Citadel down in Charleston. That was where they decided to go. And so that meant for us as a family, that meant for us making various trips down for different stages of that whole process. And if you know anything about the Military College of South Carolina, it is a process that you start from the beginning all the way through the end. And all of it, all the pageantry, all the ceremony, it was all very, very unfamiliar to us. And on one of those trips, it was just, that time it was just me and Caden. And she was really little at the time. We went down to go to a football game because one of our kids was playing on the team. He really wanted us to come and see them play. They shoot a cannon that terrifies the little kids. Anyway, it was great. We watched as all the cadets, right, they marched into the stadium, and it was a whole deal. They don't just like show up and go to the student gate. They all marched in. They walked in step. They turned in step. They stood in step. All of it was what they called being in formation. That was the language that we heard used, being in formation. I remember Caden asking me, as she noticed all this happening around her, she asked me why they were doing that. And I said something really inspiring. It was one of those great moments as a dad where I was like, I think that's just what they do here. And or something like that, you know, something really that you could sink your teeth into. And because I'm not as smart as I would like to think I am, I really believe that would satisfy her curiosity. Shockingly, she had more questions about that. Caden always had questions. You had to be ready with this kid. If you were in the car, you had to be ready. Like there was going to be a conversation to have. And so she asked this, but how do they know to do that? How do they know to do that? You see, it stood out so much. It was so different than anything she had ever seen or experienced. Watching all these guys in there, I mean, they had kind of funny outfits, funny hats, funny walk, funny whole deal. Everything looked funny, strange to her. It stood out, and so it looked different. And to that question, I didn't know the process. Like, I did not know the hours and the minutes involved in that. I still knew the answer to her question. It was because they'd been taught that. It's because they had practiced it. You know, we knew what they were doing. We could see it. We could observe it. We had the information, right? We could even tell you. I can even tell you and describe to you how they're doing. We had that information, but they had something more. We had the information, but they had the formation. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about spiritual formation. He says, he, the blessed man, is like a tree. Not just a random tree. No, he's not just a random tree. He's a planted tree. Did you catch that? He's a planted tree. And we all know the difference, right? Like we live out in the woods. Our family lives out in the woods. We are surrounded by trees. They're everywhere. But there are some out there in the yard that we planted. Those are the ones that we put in place. Those trees mean a little bit more because we picked the spot. We dug the hole in the red clay that is our part of the state, and we placed it in the ground, and we have watered it intentionally to try and keep it alive. I've never once gone out into the woods and watered a random tree. But we take care of those ones that we have planted. Those trees mean a little more. The psalmist says, he, this blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water. And so the blessed man, he's not a random tree. He's a planted tree, chosen, placed, and provided for. And those streams of water, what verse 2 tells us is that those streams of water are, that's the law of the Lord. The word there for law is the Hebrew word Torah. You might be familiar with that one. Torah is the covenant instruction of the Lord founded upon his redeeming love and grace for his people. The law of the Lord is not God restricting you. It's not him preventing you. It's him encouraging you along the way of the blessed life. And this is perspective. This is the perspective of the law of God that's thematic in all of the Psalms. Over in Psalm 19, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 19, what we find there is David, King David. He wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he's looking at creation. He's sort of taking it in. You can imagine you on the beach, or you standing on the cruise ship, or whatever you do for vacation, kind of taking it in that moment of stillness, taking it in, looking at it. And what he says there is that the created things, is that they testify to a creator, right? He says that the heavens declare the glory of God. He says that the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And then later on, flowing out of that, I mean, I had this sort of experience even this summer when our family was on a break and you have a moment to catch your breath and just kind of take it in, right? Where you can slow down for a minute and go, man, God did this. He made this. He formed this. And then David goes on out of that awe for what God has made. He says, the law of the Lord. Get this. This is Psalm 19. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he goes on. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And there's a lot in there that I just read to you. But what's central to his thinking, what's central to what David is declaring, is that an encounter, a true encounter with the living God, it changes us. That's what he's getting at there, that to encounter the living God changes us. Seeing the work of his hands and hearing the word of his heart, it revives. I love that word that he's got there. It revives. It makes wise. It causes rejoicing. It enlightens the eyes, right? Those are the changes that take place after an encounter with the living God. And that's not just information, right? It's not just taking it in and knowing it. That is formation. He says the law of the Lord, the Torah, revives the soul. To be revived is to be made, is to be renewed. It's to be restored. I've got this friend, I've told you about this friend before, who restores old cars. He finds them out in fields. My boy will just be driving through the backwoods of South Carolina and see an old rusty car sitting out a field. It's got animals living in it. It's got trees growing up out of it. And he looks at that and goes, this is going to be a fun summer. That's literally how he sees them. And he goes there and he buys these things from them. He takes these old broken cars and he restores them. He revives them. That's what the word of the Lord does. It brings life where there is no life. Do you think about the law of the Lord that way? I mean, let's just be really honest. Do you think about your Bible that way? That it revives the soul? That it brings life into where there was no life? Do you see it as restorative? Do you see the word of God as life-giving? Is it a delight to you? Is it a source of pleasure for you? Or is it just another and a series of activities that we engage in for the sake of keeping us busy. Like, have you fallen into the trap of thinking that faith in Jesus is really just an agreement with a set of principles and a standing weekly 10:30 a.m. appointment with him in an old warehouse building with some of his people? Let's just be honest here if we can for a minute. It's okay. Like, we can be honest here. You can be vulnerable here. None of us are perfect in this. None of us are perfect in this. But have you bought into the story that this right here is all there is for the professing believer? I mean, have you conceded that this right here, this is going to happen now for the next 20-ish minutes in this building, that this is as good as it gets in the life of faith? That's a fair question. That's one we, our leadership asks that question all the time. Are we as a people being formed in such a way that we think that this is as good as it gets in the life of faith? Because if it is, here's two things. Number one, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because there are much better guys who can get up there, and man, they can entertain you for an hour, man. They can talk, and I mean, I sit there and listen and go, how do these people do this? These wizards, how do they accomplish this task? And there are people with lights and smoke, fog, right? He wants it, but we're not doing it. He wants the fog, man. He wants the fog, and he wants lasers. I can't imagine the lawsuit if I laser somebody in the eye. Just can't do it, y'all. Like, we could do that. But that's not what this is supposed to be. This is supposed to be not about information. It's not about performance. It's about formation. It's about us learning to walk with the Lord in the ordinary moments of life. So let's just be honest here for a minute. Because it's not just about agreeing with what I'm saying. It's not even about agreeing with what God is saying here. If this is all it is, it's not formation, it's not discipleship. We have a lot of people who call themselves believers, but I'm wondering how many people we have who are truly walking in the way of Jesus, following the way of Jesus, living as disciples who are planted by the stream of water that is his word. The alternative is pretty bleak. And the truth is, the contrast that the psalmist presents is really strong. Unlike the tree planted by streams of water, we read that the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is the waste after the harvest. That's what it is. After everything useful has been taken, the chaff is the weightless, rootless nothingness that's blown away by the wind and brings no benefit to anyone. And so I want to be careful here for just a second. Because the temptation is not to push really hard and tell you to do great things for the Lord. To say, listen, let's take this hill together. Let's be the renewal that we want to see in the world, right? That's sort of a message that's become very, very loud and prominent in the church today. Let's go be the change we want to see. Now, there's an ounce of truth underneath that, okay? There's a speck of truth in there for sure. It would certainly be hypocritical to not become what we want to strive after. But I want to be careful here because I'm not talking about you proving your faith by packing up and moving to India. Or hearing Corey get up here and go, he's going to Liberia, let me buy me a ticket too. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you selling your house and cars and giving everything away. I'm not. That's not my job to do that. God alone calls you where he wants to call you. That's not my job. And if we aren't careful, we might jump to the conclusion that unless I'm involved in some sort of big, radical movement, I must not be faithful enough. But what we're talking about here, honestly, in Psalm 1, we're talking about ordinary life. We're talking about ordinary, everyday formation. We're just talking about discipleship. Look at one more time at verse 2 with me, because verse 2 really serves to inform all of 3 and 4. We read that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so what that means, all right, is that being with the Lord is no longer the exception. Being with the Lord in his word day and night, that's the norm. Day and night, that's the habit. You do anything in this life, day and night, and it will become a natural thing for you in your life. It becomes ordinary. Listen, the call of the Lord may call you to go to the ends of the earth. He may call you to sell it all and move across the ocean. We have people here who have heard that call and they've answered. I can't tell you if that's your story, but we can say this with absolute certainty. Here's what we can say with absolute certainty. It's that if those who have been called to follow Jesus, as those who've been called to follow Jesus, we are called into the mission of Jesus, a shared life and a shared mission, nothing more and nothing less. And that means living your ordinary everyday lives in the way of Jesus. It's going to be practicing the way of Jesus. You might think of it as living as an apprentice of Jesus. And the truth is that if you do that, what that's going to look like rebellion against the prevailing culture from time to time. To walk in the way of Jesus means not fitting in with the world around you. It means being noticed from time to time, not by how loud and not by how successful or how powerful or how well you learn to speak Christianese, Christian speak, right? I'm truly blessed. I get it, man. You're blessed. That's not how you're going to stand out. It's primarily walking in the way of Jesus, not going to be about how loud or how successful or how powerful, but most often by how loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled you are in the ordinary day-to-day realities of life. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1. That's Philippians 1:27. He said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That's a big statement. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's a big statement right there. Over in Ephesians 5, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we need to be a people who are marked primarily by the love of Christ. We need to be a people who are marked by the word of the Lord. And that means reorienting our lives. It means reorienting our plans. It means reorienting our schedules. It means reorienting our budgets, our goals, and our dreams, and our priorities in such a way that they begin to reflect the one we follow. That they begin to reflect the one who gave his life for us. You see, that's why the gospel is like a stream of water. It's that living water that reminds us of the love and the grace of our God. It's the water that nourishes us. Some of us have bought into a way of walking that really looks a lot like the world around us. I mean, this is just the sad truth. We've claimed Christ, but we've camouflaged ourselves with a lot of culture too. And so what's happening is we're able to live comfortably in a world without even being noticed. We're just as busy. Here's the truth. You want to hear? Here's the truth about the church. We are just as busy. We're just as divorced. We're just as sexually broken. We're just as anxious. And we're just as retail therapied as all our neighbors. But the gospel, here's the good news. The gospel sets us free from that. It releases us from that. And so now, I love this thought from Michael Horton. He's a brilliant, brilliant man. He said this. He said, "We need to question not only false teaching, but false values, expectations, and habits that we have absorbed, that we've taken for granted, and even adopted with a veneer of piety." And his point is primarily that many of the things that the world calls good, and even some things that the church, if we aren't careful, will call good, they aren't really good. And so we need to be on guard. We need to guard our steps so that we don't fall into the trap. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a 7-on-7 tournament with our football team. And we were on the sideline after our first game. We got there late, had to run right on the field and play. It was all kind of just chaos. And as we were walking to the sideline, I kid you not, we're walking, and one of the kids just vanished into the earth. Like a cartoon. He was there, and then he was not there anymore. And then he popped his little head up out of this hole that was completely invisible underneath all this grass. And he was like, "I'm good, I'm good." And we're like, "You are objectively not good." And so we get him up out of the hole, and one of our coaches, he goes looking for something, and he was on a mission. And so he goes and he finds a trash can. He didn't find any duct tape, but he found a trash can. He came and he put that trash can, and the trash can went down in the hole. And so he was like, all right, I need something else. So he goes, and before we knew it, there was a pile of stuff in this hole, just filling it up. Why? So nobody else would fall in the trap. I don't know if it was a trap. I have no idea what that hole was doing there, but it's bad news up there at old Limestone University. Okay, and so what we did, we have to safeguard. We got to be careful. We got to be careful so we don't fall in the trap. Because, and here's the last thing. It's because here, much more important than that little hole up there on the side of that field. It's because this, what we're talking about, is of eternal consequence. You see, there are two ways, there are two peoples, and ultimately there are two destinies. Look at verse 5. We read, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, if you really look at Psalm 1, one of the things you notice is that the blessed man there at the beginning, the ultimate blessed man of Psalm 1, it's Jesus. That's who he is. He never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He never stood in the way of sinners. He never sat in the seat of scoffers. You never hear Jesus just sitting over there making fun of all the people, do you? Like, he's never doing that. I mean, they've got everything wrong going on around them, and he just kind of tells them the truth. He doesn't make fun of them. He was constantly spending time in communion with the Father. This was his habit. That was his normal. It's what he did. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, this is one of those gospel verses, he says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a gospel verse. It's one of those we want to have in our hearts. It's that the one who would not stand in the way of sinners became sin so that we could know the way of the righteous. And he's the one, here's the truth, he's the one calling us today. He's the one speaking to us in his word today. He's the one beckoning us, even now, to follow him down the road that leads to eternal life. Our God keeps it simple. I think he knew, maybe it was just for me, he knew I needed things to be simple. He keeps it simple. There are only two ways, there are only two peoples, and there are only two destinies. It's either life or it's death. I mean, that's the simple truth. And so may we as a church, right, knowing that, having heard this, having seen it, may we walk with God today. May we practice the way of Jesus and be revived by the word of life, not being just informed, but being formed, truly formed in his likeness. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. He says, learn from me. What does Matthew 11 say? He says that he is gentle and lowly. Learn to walk in the rhythms of grace. Push back against the tyranny of the urgent that is so prominent in our lives. He says you will find rest for your souls. That's the way of the Lord. That's our calling. That's the invitation that he gives to you and me right now as his people, that we don't have to try and prove ourselves. We don't have to try and earn anything. We just walk with him. May we hear his voice today. May we as a people follow after him. May we enter into the apprenticeship of Christ. May we walk in the way of Jesus, and may we be revived. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that you meet us in the reality of life. You see us running around. You see us trying our best. You see us chasing our tails so often, trying to make things happen. And Lord, sometimes you tell us to just stop, to be still, and to know that you alone are God. Lord, may we as a people reflect your character. May we become more and more like Jesus. May we walk and practice the way of Jesus in our life. And may our neighbors notice. May our friends notice. May our families notice. And may we tell them of your great grace to us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.